to each and every one of you as we come together to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. If you're a guest or a visitor, whether regular or first time, we're delighted that you're here with us, with the family at First Presbyterian Church. Just want to point out there's a visitor card in the pews. We'd love for you to leave contact information for us so that we could send you information about the body life and the ministry here at First Presbyterian. Or if you have other questions or other information you'd like, you can indicate that on the card, put it in the offering plate as it comes by, or just leave it in the pew. Two announcements. In addition to all the information you have in your bulletin for review later on, one has to do with our 60th annual World Missions Conference here at First Presbyterian Church. Now, a lot of churches can't claim 60 years of missions conferences in a row, so it's kind of a very special time, obviously, in the life of First Presbyterian if you're not familiar with it. But the dates that we want you to protect are actually only 2 weeks away. If you count the musical aspect of the missions conference beginning on Saturday evening, we're less than 2 weeks away. But those dates are October 8th through the 12th. If you haven't already protected those on your calendar, this is a very good time to do it. Also, we have an announcement concerning a great outreach opportunity. It's a great opportunity for the family to go see a family-friendly movie with a Christian message, but it's called Courageous. Now, at 8:30, I asked for a show of hands as to how many had heard about this movie, even though it hasn't actually made it to the theaters yet. I'm going to do the same right now. How many of you have heard of the movie Courageous? Okay, a large number of you. It's put out by the same organization that put out Fireproof. If some of you saw that, you kind of know where it's coming from. It's going to be in the area theaters on September 30th. That's less than a week away. But what's very special, in addition to the message of this movie, is that we're looking to make it an outreach opportunity, particularly for men. It particularly targets men and their responsibility as dads and fathers. So on October 18th, at the theater there in the Northgate Mall parking lot, I don't remember the specific name of it, but on October 18th, we've reserved a theater as an outreach opportunity. Starting next Sunday morning, you'll have the opportunity to collect 3 free tickets, 1 for yourself and 2 for men that you would invite who they need to be dads. That's who we're targeting. There'll be a lot of other things going on around the theater. There's a free Chick-fil-A before the movie. The Lonises have opened up their home afterward. As you can see, it's going to be a big event. But then as a follow-up, an effective follow-up to responses to that movie or relationships that are engendered through those invitations, there are going to be a couple of Bible study opportunities to invite the men to if they were impacted by the movie. So there'll be plenty more information available to you. The tickets will be available next Sunday morning, and we ask that you prayerfully consider that. Even if you don't see yourself doing that, pray about the effectiveness of this outreach for Christ. Let's now continue to prepare ourselves for worship.
We can fail. Would you please stand for our call to worship? To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us. O great God, we come before you. We come humbly because of who we are. We are creatures, but we are made in your image. And so we come boldly through the power of your Spirit because of the work of Christ. O Father and Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. We make our morning prayers together a prayer of adoration, for you're our great God. And Lord, as we sing to you, I pray that we would sing about you, to you, and that you would minister in our hearts. We thank you for this privilege we have of worshiping you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn, Wonderful, Merciful Savior. It might be new to some of you. And so Kelly and Caitlin are going to help us. But please feel free to join in whenever you are ready. And Lanier Burns, that means as soon as you're ready, brother, welcome. It's great to see you. Yeah, thank you. Confession of Faith is taken from the Apostles' Creed, I want you to know that I've interjected three questions so that you might ponder the work of our triune God, the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit on behalf of His people. What do you believe about God? What do you believe about Jesus Christ?
And in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He
What do you believe about the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. You'll recall last week during my sermon, I confessed some sin to you. I confessed the sin of the fear of man and how God in His powerful Spirit has worked with me and through me in spite of me as it relates to that sin. Many of you have identified with me throughout the week, and some have said that you do not struggle with the sin of the fear of man, but that you are a prideful person and that you don't care what other people think of you. You are more content on telling others what you think of them. And of this sin, you have repented in the past week. So when we come to our confession of sin, we have provided words for you from Psalm 51. It's always a burden on my heart that we as the Church of Christ would never confess our sin or participate in worship in a hypocritical fashion. So it is my hope that you are able to genuinely and authentically join your words to mine in this confession. Do you know the Christian faith? This is the only place where we believe God forgives His people. Through the work of Jesus Christ, not something that we have to earn. And so I would invite you to join your voice and your heart with mine as we make this confession of sin, saying together, Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Sinner, you are at home in this place. We welcome you. You have a Savior. Speak to Him now, humbly, honestly, silently, from your heart to His.
Father and our God, as we reflect on our own admissions, our confessions of sin, we recognize that you see our hearts fully as they are. You know our motivations. You know our passions. You know what the idols of our heart are. we would confess them all before you now. Lord, not in a ritualistic sense or simply because we're here. Lord, may we do it because your Spirit compels us to confess our sin, but to grip mightily hold of the truth of the gospel. Lord, as you have instructed in your word, the assurance of pardon that we have as believers is not based on the strength of our faith, but it's based on the reality and truth of the gospel and of Christ and his perfect and finished work. Therefore, Lord, we cling to the truth that Christ has redeemed a people for himself, that his own blood shed on the cross covered over all our iniquity and the penalty of our sins. Lord, we come therefore cleansed. We come renewed, reborn, and rejoicing that Jesus is God and reigns at your right hand. We rejoice that we can be counted among the people of God because Christ has accomplished it. Lord, therefore, strengthen our faith and our confidence, not in ourselves, but in you. And Lord, teach us to pray even as Christ taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Take a minute to greet one another. Let's once again go before the Lord's throne of grace. Let us pray. Father, as you've heard our own confessions and individual supplications, Lord, we could come now. We know that there's probably not a person in this sanctuary right now that doesn't have things that are pressing on their hearts, things to share with you, things that they're concerned about the outcome and the results of. Lord, those can lead to much anxiety and much struggle and battle in our hearts. Lord, we pray as the one who hears and knows our hearts, that you would respond to our requests, strengthen us and gird us in our faith, give us confidence again, not in ourselves, but in you. We thank you that you have both commanded and granted us the privilege of coming before the throne with our intercessions, both for ourselves and for members of the family or friends or maybe even the stranger down the street that we're trying to show the grace and love of Christ to. Lord, in all those, we rejoice at the clarity of your knowing and hearing and responding. We pray for several individuals in families in our congregation who are in need right now of special prayer. Porter Yarborough, Claudette Griffin, Darlene Shipp, Joe Blocker, Lois Hayes. Lord, we as well pray for Isis Istefan, who lost her sister just a few days ago suddenly. And Lord, I confess that there are others I'm sure that I'm missing, that I'm not aware of, or I've forgotten. Lord, you know who they are. All of these are part of our body. Lord, we pray for them. We ask for encouragement for them by your Spirit, that the truth and promises of your word would be ever apparent, and that they would sense the reality of your everlasting arms around them and of the prayers of the body for them. And Lord, in your own mysterious way, we thank you that you use our prayers as an effective instrument of your grace, that your will would be done. We thank you for that. We thank you for this hearing and being able to present them before you as a sweet-smelling sacrifice to your glory. Lord, as well as we continue our worship, we would ask that you would be honored by the worship of our tithes and gifts and offerings to you even now, that they would be magnified for the promotion of the good news of Christ and the uplifting of your church and your name. It's all of this and more we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? I feel like we've heard numerous sermons already in our service, thanks to our choir and others. Our scripture lesson is found in Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll read verses 1 through 10 of Ephesians chapter 2, so we have a bit of a context for our passage this morning. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The extraordinary concentration of the Apostle Paul is always upon the cross of Christ. He is arrested and impressed with the cross of Christ. He's always bringing his people back and seeks to rivet our faith to the cross of Christ. It's this splendid vision that Paul gives us in epistle after epistle. Even from the third heaven, he seeks to point the object of our faith, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this study, we've seen that Paul's identified three common foes. We have three common enemies against whom we struggle. We're, first of all, we're corrupted by our sin, and therefore we're spiritually dead. We're captive to Satan's power, and we're condemned to hell. But then two of the sweetest words in all the scripture are found. But God. But God. Do you know a situation can be so dark and so overwhelming and the news can be so bad? But God. When God steps in, the entire landscape may remain the same, but his presence with us gives us strength, gives us hope, and we believe makes all the difference in our lives. I want us to recognize that these words that follow in verse 4, but God, and there are no two finer words in Scripture, but then he goes on and speaks of his mercy. Not just his mercy, he has to say his rich mercy and his great love. God did not leave us the way we were. There's great hope in those words already. If you are here and you are alone or you are overwhelmed, God in his kindness can intervene into your life and can gather you to himself. If you're a young man and you're alone, you have been disconnected from your earthly father. There's distance there. You don't know how to even speak to one another without being sarcastic or bitter. I want you to know that there's a process that you can go through that will reunite you, that will cause you to have a sense of belonging. And I believe that process begins in your very own relationship with the Lord himself. And so today might very well be the day when you find peace, when you're running and you're stumbling and you're struggling, is overwhelmed by the peace of God. I want you to recognize that God in his kindness did three things for us. We found ourselves to be corrupted by sin and therefore spiritually dead. And God made us alive. We were spiritually dead and God made us alive. We could not make ourselves alive. It says that because of our sin and because of our trespasses. Now, when Paul uses those two words, he's hemming us in. He's using this idea of sin to say this sin nature that lives within you. But he also speaks of trespasses. He speaks of the very sins we do commit. And so this corruption by sin that is in each and every human being is total corruption. It doesn't mean that we're all as bad as we could possibly be, but we're corrupted. And because of this sin, we're deserving of death. And so we have in our minds the words of Jesus from John 3 when he speaks to Nicodemus and says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We must recognize because we're spiritually dead, we must be spiritually reborn, and that is a work of the Lord. How much did you have to do with your spiritual birth, with your physical birth? You might think, well, I was present. But you didn't really do all that much. I'm reminded of a story of three swimmers at the beach. One swimmer got out a little far, and the lifeguard stood up on his stand and blew his whistle and got his attention and waved the swimmer back, and the swimmer came back to the shore. Another swimmer was out in the water and got caught up in a current and was being washed away, and the lifeguard saw this, and the lifeguard swam out to them and helped them back to the beach, and they swam back to the beach together. And then there was a third swimmer who got out into the water, and they got so far into the water and so distracted and overwhelmed by the waves that they were actually overcome by the waves, and they drowned, and they went to the bottom of the ocean floor. And the lifeguard saw them as they went down on the last time, and he rushed as rapidly as he could, and he made it, and he dove down to the bottom and found their lifeless body. And he brought them to the shore and performed CPR, and they were dead, but then they were alive. Now, each of us, in some ways, spiritually speaking, identifies with one of those swimmers. If you believe that Jesus saw you and warned you about wrong living, and then you swam back into the shore, you have a very minuscule appreciation for the work of a Savior. Now, if you were somebody who was being pulled out to sea and Jesus swam out and found you in your sin, and then you swam back together to the beach, you have a little more of an appreciation for a Savior. But the Scripture teaches us that we were dead in our sins. We were dead. And Jesus Christ made us alive through his work on the cross and his resurrection. Now, many of you know I had knee surgery on Wednesday. If I had two good knees, I would be leaping up and down in the air, even in a Presbyterian church, to tell you that that is an amazing, miraculous work that God would take people who are spiritually dead and he would make us alive. That he would work in our lives in such a way that we could not work. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And so our understanding of salvation is clearly defined here by Paul when he says, you were dead. In Colossians, he says, you were dead in your trespasses. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. How did he do this? by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. This change in our hearts was authored by God. Death was replaced by life. God counters verse 1 with verses 4 through 5. Verse 1 says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins." Verses 4 and 5, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." You see, it is the work of the Lord, our salvation. Secondly, God takes us out of Satan's captivity. He raises us to great freedom in Christ. God counters the impact of verse 2 with the rescue work of Jesus Christ. Paul says in Galatians, "For freedom you were made free." Colossians 1, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." You see, salvation is a rescue story. It's a great rescue story. Look back in the Old Testament and you see the Lord rescuing his people from their captivity in Egypt. The Lord rescues his people. Many of you know that my oldest brother, Mike, has spent the majority of his adult life in federal prison. And over the years, I've had the privilege of visiting my brother in prison. And through those years and through those visits, I've gotten to be friends with a number of inmates. And some of you might remember the story of one particular inmate named Willie Henry. One Friday night, I had gone to sleep and was sleeping soundly at about 9 o'clock on Saturday morning. I was about 15 years old. And I didn't know it, but in the middle of the night, Willie Henry had been paroled on Friday. And my mother had always told the inmates that if you need a place to stay, you just come to our house. And Willie did. And so during the night, Willie came to our home. And my mother made a nice breakfast for us. My mother was Cherokee Indian, about 5 foot nothing, jet black hair, beautiful. And she's there cooking pancakes for us. And my mother had the foresight of sending Willie Henry in to get me out of bed. And so I had gone to sleep, and Willie and I had become friends through our visits. And he was the boxing champion of that federal prison. He had hands that were just like catcher's mitts and very powerful. And about 9 o'clock Saturday morning, Willie walked into my bedroom and grabbed one of my knees and one of my shoulders and lifted me up over his head and said, "It's time for breakfast." Now, I didn't know if I was awake or asleep. I was having a bad dream, a good dream. I was extremely confused at this point until Willie put me down. And then I went in and ate breakfast with Willie and had a wonderful breakfast with Willie, because Willie had been in federal penitentiary for years. And do you know how happy he was to be seated in our kitchen? Do you know how thrilled he was to have that little Cherokee mama making him pancakes and heating up the syrup and pouring as much milk as he wanted? And we talked and told stories. And then he went and sat in our backyard. Do you know how good he felt sitting in our backyard? I don't know if you've ever been in jail before. I don't know if you've ever been in a confined space like that. But the biblical word for salvation from the Hebrew language, it has a nuance of wide open spaces. It has this idea that in sin, we're captive, we're corrupt, we're overwhelmed, we can't get loose, we can't get free. But then the Lord Jesus Christ frees us from this corruption, and he frees us from captivity to Satan, and all of a sudden, we have this sense of freedom that we've never had before. And Willie sat in our backyard in that lawn chair for hours, just enjoying being outside. That's what Paul's saying to us. You were dead in your sins, corrupted and deserving death. You were captive to Satan. You could not free yourself, but Christ rescued you. Christ defeated the evil one. Many people have the wrong conception of the evil one's power. The evil one is not a co-regent with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not as if Satan and Jesus are wrestling and trying to gather some kind of upper hand on the other. No, Satan is a creature. He's a created being. The Lord Jesus Christ is God, infinite, eternal, unchangeable. And so if the Lord were to cease sustaining Satan's existence, he would cease to exist. So God is powerful over Satan. And though he is a worthy foe for a sinful man or woman, he is not a worthy adversary for our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ has delivered us from captivity. And so what the Lord has done is he's replaced our death with life. He's replaced our captivity with freedom. And then lastly, he's taken away this wrath that we justly deserve. We deserve God's wrath upon our sin, and he replaces this wrath with kindness. He replaces this wrath with kindness. Verse 7 counters verse 3. Now, please make no mistake that God's kindness came at a great price. His kindness came at the price of his own son, Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him." I remember the first time I read that verse, and it haunted my soul. That it pleased God the Father to crush his son, Jesus Christ. You see, God, being just, must punish every single sin that has ever been committed. And for his people, he brings that wrath and that judgment on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he crushes his son, Jesus Christ. When it says he pleased him, another translation for that Hebrew word could easily be it satisfied him. It satisfied this just judge to crush his son, to place our sin on his son, and to have his son take this away from us. So the Lord has indeed replaced death with life, captivity with freedom, and he's delivered us from condemnation to this beautiful place of having a kind relationship with God. It's the work of God to save his people. Now, I do want you to recognize that there's a challenge to our faith. The challenge for my faith comes after I've failed. Somewhere in my life, as a pastor, I have an expectation that I should be better than I am. Some of you share that expectation of your pastor, by the way. And the battle is, in an effort to be honest and authentic, I realize how far short I fall of our collective expectations. Now, the question is always, what do you do now? They know you're a sinner. You know you're a sinner. You should be better. You should be more Christ-like. So we've got this huge gap. We've got this big gap between our sin and this right, righteous lifestyle that we want to live. And then how do we fill this gap? I'll tell you how I fill the gap often. I fill it by trying harder. I fill it by studying harder, by spending more time with more people. Sometimes I fill that gap by removing myself, and I think if I could just be alone with the Lord, and if I could just really get focused, I know I could come back and I could be better. In essence, I'm trying to tell God I don't need him. I'm trying to say, I can fill the gap. Be patient. Dead in sin because of this corruption. We still battle with that, believers. So how do you fill your gap between who you want everybody to think you are and who you really are? How do you fill your gap? I want to tell you that the way we are to fill our gap is to turn to God in faith and say, God, I hate my sin, but I love my Savior. And I know you love me. So by faith, I claim Jesus' righteousness. I can't do it. And the Lord says, I know. You're the only one who's confused in this deal. I don't want you to be confused in this deal any longer. We're in desperate need of a Savior. And trying harder and being alone, those aren't ways to make ourselves more presentable to God. They're just ways for us to try to think that maybe we're not as bad as we really are. But we are. And I need my Savior now more than I ever have. Now, I want you to think about a few things in closing. I want you to think about the tense of the verbs. You might be thinking, what are you talking about? They're past tense verbs. They're past tense verbs. Verse 4, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, he made us alive. He raised us up and seated us. Folks, it's a done deal. Okay? It's a done deal. So in the midst of your striving, I want you to rest in our Savior. Now, a couple clear applications. Don't choose to go back. Willie Henry told me in the backyard in West Phoenix that he never wanted to go back. And the best I know, Willie never did. Don't go back. Don't go back to slavery. Don't go back to trying to make enough good decisions and do good deeds to try to get God to like you more. Don't go back. Stay in his grace. Now, a couple thoughts that I find are quite haunting, but I want to share them with you. You're going to be surrounded by spiritually dead people. You might have a few with us this morning who are spiritually dead. And when you go to school tomorrow, and when you walk through the neighborhood, and when you go to work or drive carpool, there are going to be spiritually dead people around you. You must look at them with spiritual eyes. You must not regard them as people who are able to be good enough to earn God's love. You must see spiritually dead people as people who need the Savior. The greatest need in our world today is not political reform. It's not more developed countries. It's not even that every child would have a wonderful education, although we work to that end. It's that people are spiritually dead. And apart from the work of Jesus Christ, they're under God's wrath. This may sound so obvious to you, but I must say it. Don't imitate their lifestyle. Do not imitate the lifestyle of a spiritually dead person, high school girl, high school boy, grown adult. We're not to imitate the behavior of the spiritually dead. We're to follow Christ. And so if you are tempted to dress a certain way, or to speak a certain way, or to have sexual relations with somebody to whom you're not married, to live with somebody outside of wedlock, to cheat on a business deal, to get ahead because everyone else is, that's the life of a spiritually dead person. We're no longer captive to that. We're called to have a wisdom that is greater than the world's wisdom. And that comes with an understanding that we live around spiritually dead people. I want to ask you to walk. If you pick out one verb in the book of Ephesians, you're going to find that Paul's favorite verb is to walk. You are going to walk the rest of your life among spiritually dead people. And you have to decide how you're going to relate to them. Are you going to condemn them for sinning when all they can do is sin? Apart from the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you going to, in kindness, understand their sin, because we too are sinners? And are you going to walk alongside them, taking their hand, sitting in the backyard, telling them about the wide open spaces that we have in Christ? May God have mercy on his people as we show the kindness of God to the people around us. Let's pray. Father, we find ourselves in these moments on Sunday when your Spirit, together with your Word, have reasoned to us. And it's been a reasonable process. You have appealed to our intellect, and we are in agreement. Your Spirit has renewed us so that we can understand with enlightened hearts. But Father, the transition that takes place as we exit this place is often a brutal and abrupt one. Students return to their text messages. Adults return to such diversions as sports and other activities. None of this is bad, Lord. This isn't a prayer to beat anybody up. It's just to address the reality of our hearts. We really need you, Lord. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help us to live as people who have been made alive in Christ in the midst of a world that is spiritually dead. Oh God, grant us wisdom and grant us grace, for you are our only hope and you are the only answer to our captivity. So we worship you. We sit quietly in the wide open space of the gospel, and we breathe the air. And we celebrate what we have in Christ. Oh, help us, Father, to believe again and to walk with you until that great day when in heaven, the wide open space of heaven, we celebrate our salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? Following the benediction, we're going to have an opportunity to sing our closing hymn, and that will require you to turn back in your bulletin to the previous page. And now, if you would lift your face toward the wide open spaces of heaven and home and hear this good word. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace right now and in the life eternal. Amen.